Good morning. It's good to see you all out. We welcome those joining us on Facebook. We're going to finish up here with Galatians this week. We haven't exhausted everything that Paul has had to say in this letter, but I hope we've all benefited a little bit from it. Each week we've dug a little bit deeper into Paul's situation with the Galatians, these little clusters of house churches, and then we've been trying to bring it back to how it applies to us today and what it might mean for us. And this morning, just touch kind of briefly on a feature of chapter 6, and then just spend some time thinking about how the message of Galatians directly speaks to us. A lot of times we go into these books of the Bible maybe without some context, but keep in mind, any time you're going after the book of Acts, when you get into Paul's letters and Peter and John's letters, they are writing to Christians. They are writing to people who have heard the gospel message, who have accepted that gospel message, have been baptized into Christ, and are living lives as Christians. No doubt differently than how we live in this century today, but lives as Christians nonetheless. And that's where we are in Galatians. These are people who have accepted the message of Christ. They have accepted the gospel of Jesus and have been baptized for this. And that's what we've been looking at each week. Some have suggested that a key question for Galatians is, what time is it? What time is it? It's an interesting question to ponder. For the Jews of Paul's time, who saw God's hand moving through creation, through the call of Abraham, through the Exodus and the exile, the question, what time is it, is an important question, but it's also an important question for the Gentiles who lived at the mercy of the various gods and goddesses who struggled with the powers of fate and chance. What time is it? What time is it is an interesting question for us as well today, as we move into what's going to be the fourth year of this pandemic, as hard as that is to believe. Our culture in some ways has tried to strip away the interaction of the divine with time. We've done a really good job of separating the two. God did all of his work in the olden days. In our modern world, as we've talked about, it seems to accelerate time faster and faster, so that it always seems that time is speeding up and time can feel like a roller coaster. And our secular world doesn't really seem to know where the roller coaster is going or what's at the end of the ride, or does it all just stop? What time is it? That question actually bookends at both the beginning and the end of the letter to the Galatians, and it's spoken in a couple of different ways. Paul begins to give an answer in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. So part of the question to what time is it is that it's the present evil age in which God has invaded through Jesus Christ, giving himself for our sin and bringing deliverance. That's part of the answer to the question, what time is it? I think as a younger person, I never really liked reading that term in the Bible, the present evil age or the sinful generation. That always sounds so negative, but I think as the older you get and you look at things, you can kind of say, well, yeah, I understand what they're saying there. I can see that. But it's bookended here likewise with Paul's closing words to the Galatians, in which he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but new creation. And so what time is it? This is the time of new creation, that God in Christ has broken into the world and we have nothing short of new creation. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul talks about our time as being the time of being the turning point of the ages because of what God has done in Christ. That God has invaded this present evil age through the gospel to destroy the powers and bring about new creation. And because of that, that new creation, the world is different. The entire cosmos is different. History is different. God's new creation has been launched because of what God has done in Christ. Things are fundamentally different. Now, as we've talked about before, just because there's a new creation, that doesn't mean that everything has been set to rights already. It doesn't mean that everything is as it should be or will be once and for all. That we live in this tension between the already of what God has done through Christ and the not yet, when everything will be brought to its completion and Christ will be all in all. We live in that tension of the already and the not yet. One writer said that the gospel also proclaims that God is making all things new. Just as the marks of Christianity on Paul's body testify, the coming of this new creation is neither easy nor complete in present time. The breaking in of God's redemptive power has triggered a costly conflict with the powers that have really a vested interest in keeping things as they've always been. And that's where we find ourselves today when we ask ourselves, what time is it? The time is that we live in this new creation, and yet the old powers are still working, still fighting to hold on to that old order. And that's what I want to focus on really the rest of this morning is what God's new creation has to say about achievement and identity. In some ways, all of Galatians deals with that question of what does achievement mean and what does identity mean? In light of the new time, in light of that, where are we at? In light of the new creation, what does achievement and identity mean? Now, Paul's argument, his passionate argument here in Galatians, is that outside teachers who are demanding circumcision for Gentile converts, for them to be truly justified or to be set by right, or to be set right by God, they need to do those things. And Paul counters that by saying one is not justified by the works of the law, but rather by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Paul says that kind of achievement, the achievement of being justified by works of the law, that is not gospel. That is not good news. But rather, we are being set right by God, again, because of Christ's faithfulness. So again, while circumcision is not the issue of the day for us, there are a variety of ways in our culture that are still controlled by these various powers that we've been talking about that tries to get us to justify ourselves by works. There are a lot of forces and powers in our world that try to get us to justify ourselves by works. Not circumcision, but works nonetheless. There is sort of this secular salvation that is held out before us if we will simply just work hard enough for it. If we can do just enough for it, then we will be justified. We will be set right. Sometimes we find this in the language, this language of achievement and systems that are always trying to evaluate us, that tell us quickly if we measure up or whether we need to do more or be faster and faster. Just maybe a few examples. We have a lot of people who work in education. The language of achievement and measurement is constantly in front of people, both the students and the teachers. So in a way, salvation is feeling the fact that there's always more that has to be done, that there's always going to be another paper that needs to be wrote or to be graded. There's always going to be more research that needs to be done. And so the more that we're able to do, the more we can finally feel justified, set right, that we have earned that salvation. And issues with identity can be tied up with all of that, such that we can never achieve enough to feel like we are justified. Salvation always seems just a little bit out of reach. If we could just do a little bit more for those. And then you think about those that do reach the top, that have everything and all the credentials. Sometimes they get there and they look down and they say, is this it? Did I do all of that just for this? Now, you don't have to be an academic to feel that way. You may have an occupation where there's always another product to make, another bottom line to meet, or another goal to reach, such that we feel that we're constantly on that hamster wheel, constantly trying to be justified by works of the secular law and whether we measure up or not. Social media can do that to us for us as well. It uses its own system of measurement and achievement. As you scroll through somebody's curated Instagram or Facebook feed, it's easy to see those images of what the good life is supposed to be, and you feel like yours simply doesn't measure up, that you can't be justified by the works that you do. We don't look as good as they do. Our vacations was a series of mishaps. Our accomplishments seem too weak to mention. It's always easy to feel like you've missed out or you simply just don't measure up. That there's always somebody who's got a better house or a better vacation or a better you name it. And so there's this sense that we cannot be justified by the works of the law. We cannot measure up, no matter how hard we try. And as hard as the powers want us to go faster and faster, to do more and more, so that we can just have a sense that we might just make it. Paul, he certainly knew this feeling of measurement and success and achievement and the quest for it. He says in chapter 1, verse 14, that I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, of my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. In his letter to the Philippians, he goes even further in describing his achievements. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, that I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul knows the racket of achievement and measurement and trying to measure up, but in light of Christ, in light of God's new creation, Paul realizes these are all flawed assessments, flawed perspectives that have more to do with the power of flesh and the persistence of this present evil age. Paul knows that all of these measurements are faulty. So how do we recalibrate our perspectives in light of what God through Christ has done and God's new creation? How do we begin to break free from the grip of assessment and achievement that so easily dehumanizes? How do we look at those things in light of new creation? Well, I think that brings us to identity and seeing our identity in light of God's new creation. We know that identity is a really popular word right now, and it's common for us to speak about all of our various identities. And our identities are a combination of ancestral and ethnic and cultural backgrounds, as well as things we've chosen, right? Like gifts or skills, education such that people speak of our ethnic identities, our gender identities, and our culture identities, and many more. So several years ago, Doris kind of did a DNA thing for Ancestry.com, did it in her name with, I think, mom's DNA. So look out for that dateline someday. But maybe you've done that too, and maybe you found some surprises. I think that some things we thought we were less than, and some things we didn't know we were a part of, we were. I guess I say that to say I think we found out that we were mutts. But I say that when I think of my identity, I do think about all of those things that I was born with, but I do think about those things that I've chosen, that I'm married, that I have three kids, that I live here in Colquhoun, that I like the Cubs, that I have a certain level of education, that I have a certain profession, and then you're sort of on your way to having your identity. All of this is true to an extent. However, Paul and the message of Galatians is inviting us to see our identities in light of what God has done in Christ Jesus in this new creation. Paul, in this letter, is asking us to see ourselves differently, to reevaluate our identities in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and this new creation breaking into the world. And we've talked about this several times. Paul speaks powerfully to this, especially in chapter 3, verse 28, where he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Old ways of evaluating worth and value and difference have drastically been altered, but by this invasion of God into the world through Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that God has done away with difference and diversity in favor of sameness and blandness. No, it just means that God wills to do away with deadly divisions, that our primary identity is to be found in Christ. And so we still celebrate difference and diversity, but we recognize that our ultimate identity is about who we truly are in Jesus Christ. And this changes everything. This causes us to evaluate all of the other identities that we might be drawn to. No matter what my DNA results may say, my primary identity should be in Christ. So how does our identity change things for us? How do we shape or reshape how we think about ourselves? One writer, when speaking about reevaluating ourselves and our identities in light of Christ, they said that God's takeover means that we look into a different mirror, not one of man's creation, but of God's, one in which we don't see blemishes or lines or hair that needs taken care of. We instead see a beautiful creature, one on whose behalf Christ's own faithfulness extended the sacrifice, and who is an instance of God's new creation. I think for the Christian, those are beautiful words about finding our identity in Christ. I'd like to, as we finish up, just add four things about what our identity in Christ means and how it can shape us. And I think they're good for us to think about. The first, our identity in Christ tells us that we are forgiven. And this seems so straightforward and simple, but it's so profound that as Christians, we are forgiven. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you failed, no matter how weak we are, if we give it to God in repentance, we are forgiven. That as Christians, God forgives his children. That God is in the forgiving business. The Lord's Supper that we'll take here in just a few moments is our remembrance of that sacrifice, so that our identity in Christ is forgiven. So that's an important thing to hold on to. The second thing is that we are a forever family. To be baptized into Christ's church means that you no longer have to be alone. It means that we are part of a global, multi-ethnic family of faith. It means if I go to Honduras or Nicaragua or Greece to a meeting place of God's people, that I will be welcome there, that I'll be welcome there as part of the family. Now, we know God's people can fail, sometimes a lot. Now, notice I'm going to say they, not we, but they can be insensitive, hypercritical, and sometimes selfish. But God's people can be incredibly welcoming, serving, and loving. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but what you're sitting on, the pew, is really uniquely Christian. In a temple, you go in and you make your sacrifice and you get out. But in church, we have pews. We sit together. In the olden days, you might even remember or heard rumors, we pass trays to one another. You might be sitting next to your family or maybe a friend or next to a stranger, but it's a reminder that we are all family, that we are community with each other, that we're part of a forever family together. Third part of our identity in Christ is that we have a calling. Instead of the world's measurements of achievement and success, which usually has to do with money and prestige, we ask, what is our calling? What is our vocation? What is our gifts? Well, our vocation is really where the world's deepest needs and our greatest desires meet. That's the place we may find our vocation. Now, it's a wonderful thing when someone's vocation and their calling line up with their occupation. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, right? Sometimes you're just working to make a living. But part of our identity in Christ is that we all have a calling, that we all have a vocation, and it may be unique to each person, that we all have a role to play in making God's new creation concrete in this world. And then finally, number four, as Christians, we find our identities in Christ. We have a destiny. One day, God's new creation will be complete. The not yet will be fulfilled, and the already is going to come with it. The world will be set right. Creation will be renewed. Our bodies will be resurrected. The new Jerusalem will come down, and justice will truly be for all, and death and mourning and sadness will be no more. The leaves of the tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. There is an ending to the story of what God is doing for us in Christ. God will be among us. It is a destiny filled with both mystery and beauty. And that's the part I love about being a Christian. It's not simply about the here and now, but it's about the future, and that God's story has a conclusion, which really will be another beginning, but that we have a destiny in heaven. And so this morning, as we think about this letter and our identities in Christ, I'd like you to keep those four things in mind, that we're forgiven, that we're a forever family, that we have a calling, and that we have a destiny that we can claim and live as a new creation with Christ as our identity. Now, we've said many times that this letter, Paul is at his most passionate, that he moves from anger to sarcasm to maternal care. And now, here at the end, he says a final blessing to these people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. As we leave here this morning, that same blessing Paul gives to the Galatians, I leave with you as well. It may be this morning that you came here having not heard the gospel, having not heard that God sent his son to be sacrificed on a cross, to be raised up 3 days later, and later to ascend back into heaven. Peter gave that message on the first Pentecostal sermon there, where people were pricked to the heart at what they had done to Christ and asked what they could do to be saved. And Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And today that still holds true to us today. If you haven't repented and been baptized, we urge you to make that choice. If you have been and need prayers of the congregation that you would like that to publicly be made known, Please come as together we stand and we sing.